up Christianity, bringing clarity to cliches. And I'm going to be very honest with you. This message today provided me with some real challenges as I was trying to put it together and get my thoughts zeroed in and how I wanted to go. So I feel like I need to start by filing a disclaimer. Let me give you the title first. First, let me tell you, because we said we would do this each time for each listener, let me tell you what a cliche is. A cliche is a trite, stereotyped expression, a sentence or phrase usually expressing a popular or common thought or idea that has lost originality, ingenuity, and impact by long overuse. In other words, you've used it so much, it no longer has the impact it once has. Okay? So that's what a cliche is. Today's lesson is titled Standing on the Promises. Standing on the Promises. By the time I'm done, you might look at standing on the promises a little different. Okay? Because I'm going to challenge you. Now, Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the favorite scriptures. You know, I don't even have to turn to it. I could almost point to anybody in here and say, tell me what Jeremiah 29:11 says. Everybody knows what Jeremiah 29:11 says. Okay? Because you see it on coffee cups, you see it on t-shirts. You know, Jeremiah 29:11. The first thing I want you to know is that me? With that dipping in and out, is that me? First thing I want you to know is that I want you to know that you can release your faith for any promise that's in God's word. I need to be clear on that, and here's why. Because once I get into this, one of the things I'm going to clarify for you is that this is a specific promise to a specific situation, and there are theologians who believe that it is wrong for New Testament believers to grab a hold to this promise, okay? I believe that the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, is the Word of God, okay? And it all speaks to how God wants to relate to us, who he wants to be in our lives. And so but what I want you to know is when you grab a hold of a promise, you need to fully understand that promise and what that promise is really about. Is that okay? Rock, can you take just a little bit of the effects off my voice, please, sir? So let's look at Jeremiah 29:11. Anybody want to try to quote it from memory? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. That is a beautiful promise. It's actually comforting that God has a plan for my life, and that his plan for my life doesn't include calamity and destruction. His plan for my life is that I would have hope. See, Jesse was hearing from God when he said, keep hope alive. He said, I want you to have hope. But what if I told you that this promise is a promise that is surrounded by suffering? Now, this is going, let me just tell y'all, this is probably going to be the absolute most unpopular message I preach all year. This one is not going to get me on the radio. It's not going to get me on TV, because today's Christians don't believe that you're supposed to suffer as a Christian. You know, you start talking about suffering and American Christians go, that's for them other, didn't you just pray for a country suffering? Because we don't believe that we're supposed to suffer. There are actually people who are teaching right now that suffering is not a part of the Christian experience. But yet, this beautiful promise that God has laid out, surrounded by suffering. And so what I want you to understand is that sometimes when you grab a hold to the promise, you got to understand you can't just get the promise. You might have to get the suffering too. Ah. Sasha, you're going to love me no matter what, right? Thank you. Let's look at point number one. God's promises do not mean there won't be suffering. The promises of God do not negate suffering. The promises of God do not negate the results of your bad decisions. What God will do is he will allow your bad decisions not to have the impact they would have had, but he will allow you to feel the brunt of your bad decisions. You go do something stupid. Now, here's a scripture. I read the scripture last night that with everything, God provides a way of escape. Guess what? You don't take the way of escape, he's going to let you feel what that bad decision feels like. And so this whole idea that I've got this promise and this promise guarantees that I won't have to suffer. I've got this promise and this promise guarantees that I won't have to go through stuff that normal people, everyday people are going through. The Bible tells us this. The Bible says that nothing will befall you that is uncommon to man. In other words, the first question you ought to ask yourself when life throws you a curveball is, am I the only one dealing with this? If I'm the only one dealing with it, this is very unique. Usually you're not the only one dealing with it. You may be the only one you know dealing with it. I got sick years ago, and they told me the sickness was so rare. The reason I had to go to so many doctors, they said, this sickness is so rare, only about 100 people in the world get it every year. That's how rare it was. So I didn't know anybody dealing with it, but other people were dealing with it. Are you hearing me? And so we have to understand, I don't know why this sound is doing what it's doing, but it's driving me nuts. Y'all pray for me. Let's look at the scripture. Jeremiah 29:4. So now we're gonna go through Jeremiah, okay? Watch this. Jeremiah 29:4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, hold the presses, bro. In verse 11, you're talking to me all flowery and comforting, but in verse number 4, you're the reason I have this problem. In verse number 4, he literally says that you're going into exile, just know I sent you there. Now, let's think about what verse 11 says. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good, for your welfare, and not for calamity. But I'm sending you into exile. I'm sending you into captivity. I'm sending you through a tough time. I'm sending you through a tough situation. I'm going to allow life to challenge you. One of my favorite stories in the entire Bible is the story of Job. Because the reality of Job is very much like New Testament believers. Job was minding his business, literally and figuratively. He was minding his business. He was doing well financially. His children were living good off of his financial resources. That's the way Sinead thinks it ought to be. And everything's going along fine. And then God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" See, if I would have asked the question, who here wants God to give you a recommendation to be a bishop? Folks will raise their hand. Who here wants God to give you a recommendation to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company? Folks raise their hand. Who here wants God to give you a recommendation to be a billionaire? Everybody raise their hand. Who here wants God to give you a recommendation like he gave Job? Because it was a recommendation. But it was a recommendation to suffer. Are you hearing me? Let's look. I got another scripture here. This will make sense in a second. So in John 16:33, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world." Now, here's the bottom line. According to Jesus, now, I don't care what these Bible teachers are telling you. I don't care what your favorite TV preacher is telling you. I don't care what your favorite internet pastor is telling you. I don't care what your favorite, radio, podcast, wherever you're listening to them at, whoever's telling you that Christians aren't supposed to suffer, Jesus himself said, in this world, you have tribulation. Not you might have, not you may have, not occasionally it may happen, not, no. He said, in this world, you're going to have some issues. There's going to be some stuff that you don't like. And here's the comfort, here's the promise. Here's the promise. Now you would think he would say, but I'll deliver you out of it. Nope, that's not what he said. He said, take it easy. Don't let it cause you to panic, because I have overcome the world. In other words, he is telling you to go through it. The old folks used to say this. They used to say, you got to go through to get through. See, we don't have people in the church today that want to go through anything. Everybody wants to find a shortcut. Everybody wants to find a cheaper way. Everybody wants to find a easier way. And so the moment life gets hard, guess what you can count on? The majority of people that you're dealing with will quit. They'll quit because they don't know that they're supposed to endure hardness. That's what the Bible literally tells us to do. Endure hardness. I think I got another scripture. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, watch this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, notice the qualifier here. It says all who desire to live godly. Maybe these folks that are saying Christians who don't suffer, maybe they're talking to people who say they're Christians, but they ain't intending to live godly. Maybe that's who they're talking to. Because Paul very clearly tells Timothy, he said, all. What's the Greek word for all? What's the Hebrew word for all? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In other words, you're going to have problems. You're going to have to go through some stuff. Here's the thing we have to get out of our vocabulary. There's a couple of words that I tell people we should just do away with. We should never use them again. We should ban. You know, we got all this. What people call it cancel culture, What it really is fascism. I'm just going to tell you, it's fascism. But I would like to join the fascists in banning a couple of words. We need to ban the word free, because I'm almost 57 years old. I've lived long enough to know ain't nothing free. There's no such thing as free. Y'all could try me on it if you want to. These people sitting at home right now talking about, it's free money. Why would I go to work? I'm getting free money. You ain't getting free money. You spending my great-grandkids' money. All right, I'm just telling you like it is. So we need to get rid of the word free. All right? We need to get rid of the word fair. Ain't no such thing as fair. I was talking to somebody last night, grown man, said something to me, and he said, well, that just ain't fair. I just hung the phone up, click. I was done with the conversation. I did. I just hung the phone up. I'm done. If a grown man talking about fair, life ain't fair. It ain't fair that some people are born wealthy and others aren't. That ain't fair. It ain't fair that I was born this good looking and y'all weren't. That ain't fair. No, it's not fair. But I'm just telling you that we got to get rid of this whole idea of fair. And understand that life isn't fair. Life comes with struggle. Life comes with challenge. Are you hearing me? And listen, all of the promises we have don't negate that life comes with struggle and life comes with challenge. Excuse me. Thank you. All right. Point number two. What if God says, get comfortable in the suffering? Most of the time when we're suffering, we pray. And here's how we pray. Lord, Lord, if it be thy will, deliver me from this suffering. Deliver me from this situation. Lord, I know that you're going to bring me out and you're going to make my haters be my footstool. I know you're going to deliver me in the midst of this. Y'all know how we do. But what if God says, nah, hold it right there for a while. I want you to just chillax right there. But Lord, it's uncomfortable. Stay there. But Lord, I don't like it. Stay there. But Lord, you said that you had called me to the nations. Stay there. See, there's a point where anybody other than me ever heard the story of old Burr Rabbit? Anybody heard the story of Burr Rabbit? And so they had old Burr Rabbit. For those of you who never heard the story of Burr Rabbit, they had old Burr Rabbit, and they kept threatening Burr Rabbit that they was going to throw him in the briar patch. They said, we're going to throw you in the briar patch. And Burr Rabbit said, please don't throw me in the briar patch. And they said, oh, we're going to throw you in the briar patch. Burr Rabbit said, please don't throw me in. Whatever you do, don't throw me in the briar patch. And so they threw Burr Rabbit in the briar patch, and he laughed. He said, I live in the briar patch. I'm cool in the briar patch. What God is saying is, can you live in the uncomfortable place? Because, see, what you have to understand, and this is something I keep trying to get you all to see, is that God generally delivers you in it before he delivers you out of it. Are you hearing me? Let's look at the scripture. Going back to Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. Watch how God tells them to get comfortable with their situation. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses. That's when you know God's telling you you're going to be there for a while. He said, build houses and live in them. Don't build them to sell. You need somewhere to stay. You're going to be here for a minute. And plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers
of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare. Watch this. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. So not only are you sending me into exile, not only are you sending me into captivity, but now you're telling me I got to pray for the city that I'm being captive. Boy, I can tell you who don't know the word fair. God. Watch this. He says, for in its welfare, you will have welfare. In other words, in its success, you'll have success. So what is God saying? Lady, I told you, you need to bring a wooden spoon or a slipper or something to church. Get your kids together. How did somebody bring up an EBT card? Oh, okay. Thank you for clarifying. This is the only church where the preacher gets all kinds of help from the audience. Listen, I've been pastoring this church now for 8 years. I haven't heard one amen to nothing I said. I get all this other stuff. Lord, have mercy. Get out. Leave. Lord, have mercy. And so God says to them, he says, hey, listen. I'm sending you into exile. I'm sending you into captivity. And guess what? I expect you to prosper there. I expect you to be so comfortable there that you start setting up house there. I expect you to be so comfortable there that you start having weddings and start living normal life. See, suffering is not a reason not to live normal life. Not in God's kingdom. See, when you're suffering in the kingdom, the Bible tells you you're supposed to still be able to rejoice. You're supposed to still be able to encourage people. What if God said, get comfortable in the place of suffering?
That's not the word that the Lord told me. He told what him had said to me was that if I would just live right and pray and fast, that this will be over soon.
I said, y'all got to understand. When God says things gonna change tomorrow, you need to ask a question. Are we talking about my tomorrow or your tomorrow? Because your tomorrow is much longer than my tomorrow. Next scripture. James 1, 2 through 4, he says, watch this. He said, consider, this is what I'm telling you. This is what I'm telling you. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, suffering. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wait a minute. King James says this way, the trying of your faith works patience in your soul. That's what the King James says. So wait a minute, Lord, you mean to tell me these trials are you got these trials on my calendar because you're trying to develop something in me? You got these trials in my life because you're trying to get the quitter out of me? See, before you can endure anything, you got to make up your mind, I ain't going to quit. Mm-hmm. Do I have another scripture for that point? Next point then. Thank you. God's promises are usually meant to comfort us as we go through the trials. The promises of God are usually meant to comfort us as we go through the trials. So wait a minute. Whoa. Oh, pump your brakes. So you mean that whole thing in verse 11 was because he knew they was going to be there for a while? Now you're starting to get it. Just like he know you're going to be there for a while. I read something the other day that really blessed my soul. A friend of mine posted on Facebook, he said, when God called you, he already made provisions for your stupid decisions. But here's what I realized, that most of my prolonged suffering was because of my stupid decisions. That's why I keep telling y'all, my enemy is enemy. The person who, Lord, why are you making me go through this so long? God said, nobody going, I'm not. If you would just stop being so stupid. God doesn't use the word stupid. He's more life-giving than that. Yes, he does. Scripture. All right, let me, because this is going to get good here. Jeremiah 29, watch this. 10 and 11, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed. Now, first, no wonder you told us to build houses. No wonder you told us to go ahead and have weddings. 70 years? Most of the people who are hearing this will be dead by the time 11 comes up. Their kids will be old 70 years from now. He'll be 85 years old. When 70. I'm going to be honest with you. If there was somebody my age listening to this prophecy, the rejoicing would be, y'all going to be doing this a long time. I'm almost out of here. My time's almost up. When 70 years have been completed, when 70 years have been completed, we ain't talking about, you know, it started in July 2021 and in January 1st, 91 is over. No, it says when 70 years have been completed. That means it's got to go the whole, ain't going to be no relief. When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Now, he says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. You just told me you're going to let me in prison for 70 years. And now you're talking about you got plans, got good plans for me. And then you're talking about not for calamity. 70 years in prison ain't calamity? What's this? Well, how do you, God, define calamity? Being captive for 70 years sounds like calamity to me. You have to go back and read verses 8 and 9. Stay on that scripture because my notes are on that scripture. You have to go back and read verses 8 and 9 for this to really make sense, because God literally, I told y'all, we got all these preachers talking about Christians ain't supposed to suffer. God deals with that in verses 8 and 9. Watch this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Somebody coming trying to make you feel better. It's almost over. You don't have to be in it much longer. God told me your turnaround is on the way. Slap your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm coming out. I'm coming out.
Yes, yeah. God said, after you get done slapping your neighbor, just know you're going to stay right there in Babylon. You're going to stay right there. You can confess all you want to. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. I'm coming out. God going to say, yeah, well, get right back in because I didn't tell you to come out yet.
Now watch this. Because see, in verses 12 through 14, God gives you the why. Watch this. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Verse 11. It's just the hinge that the door swings on. It's just there to provide you some comfort. Because God is saying, the reason you can go through all this is because you stopped crying to me with a pure voice. And I realize, you ever seen folks, they can only be saved when they're going through hard times? And these are the same people that are always wondering why they got hard times. I don't know why I'm always going through this stuff. Well, let's see. God gave you a job making $75,000 a year, and you didn't show up for church for 5 years. You lost the job. You came to church and prayed for 7 hours. So I don't know why God won't let me find a job. He's trying to tell you to pray. Somebody's listening to this going, God doesn't do stuff like that. Talk, that's your God. That's your personal Jesus that you done been to. Because I'm telling you, God will do whatever he has to do to bring you where he wants you to be. I think I got one more scripture. Second Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, our trouble, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I told you, here's the why. Why are you going through what you're going through? So that God can comfort you in the midst of your affliction. And when you see somebody going through affliction, you can tell them, it's going to be all right. You know how, you know, you want to know how God developed the faith in me to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Because I prayed, God, this was my literal prayer. Lord, I know your word says that I will lay hands on the sick and see them recover. But everybody I pray for gets sick and dies. Lord, I need you to do whatever you got to do to help me so that when I pray for people, they get healed. I was sick for a year. I was sick for a year. I spent a year believing God for healing. So after I had gone through that affliction, guess what happened? I now knew how to comfort people who were going through sickness. Are you hearing me? So sometimes, you know, you start, I was asking for the promise, but didn't know the price.
But the Bible says it's free.
No, I just told you ain't no such thing as free. I don't know what Bible you reading talking about is free. Hey, I'm gonna tell you something that's gonna shake. I got one more. I'm gonna tell you something that's gonna shake your whole faith. Salvation ain't free. I know y'all have been going to these churches and they told you salvation is free. Salvation is not free. Salvation is a gift. It's not free. There was a high price paid for your salvation. If I go right now and buy a Bentley, right? I looked at one the other day. A friend of mine bought one. It was like $350,000. And so if I go buy a Bentley and I come in here and give the Bentley to Miguel, first of all, Miguel's going to tell everybody that we bestest friends. Miguel going to proudly declare, my best friend gave me this. This is how you know you got a best friend. But what Miguel can't say is it was free. He can say it was a gift, but it wasn't free. Somebody else just paid the cost. Are you hearing me? That is literally what happened in our salvation. It wasn't free. Somebody else paid the cost. So now, if salvation is a gift, then everything else comes with a cost, too. Everything else comes with a cost. And guess who gets to pay that cost? I know y'all sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Guess what? You're going to have to pay for this. One of the hardest lessons one of my former pastors was teaching us in Bible college, he said, salvation is a gift. He said, but anointings cost. He said, and most people don't want to pay the cost for anointing. And so they lead mediocre lives, mediocre Christian existence. They don't want to pay the cost. Last scripture. 1 Peter 2, oh, I love this. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 21, 19 through 21. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So he said, what credit is that? You sinned. You deserve harsh treatment. Sin, the Bible says, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin always brings forth harsh treatment, right? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Wait a minute. What purpose is he talking? What's the this in that text? You've been called for this purpose. What is the this? You've been called to suffer. The Lord told me he was calling me to the nations. He was calling you to suffer. The Lord told me he's calling me to preach the gospel. He called you to suffer. The Lord told me he called me to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He called you to suffer. I told you this wasn't going to be popular. I told you. See how quiet it is? It's quiet, like a lead pipe just fell in the room. But since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Wait a minute. Christ suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in steps. Now, what was the example? No. He didn't just suffer. His example was he showed us how to suffer. Now, see, the part that we don't like is that part we used to sing the song. We sing a song when I was a kid talking about the passion of Christ. He never said a mumbling word. He never said a mumbling word. Talking about how he was silent the whole time. He left us an example. I'm just throw this out there. He left an example how to suffer. The Bible says he's beaten all night long. left us an example how to suffer. Yet he never said anything in his own defense. Bible says they punched him, they spit on him, they pulled his beard out. Never said a word. They put a crown of thorn on his head, Kevin, where most theologians say the thorns wasn't like the ones you see on a rose bush. They were long, like 6-8 inches long, so that when they put it on his head and they pushed down on it, you know, you see it in the movies, they kind of just sit it on his head. They didn't just set it on his head. No, they pushed down on it so those thorns would dig into his head, and his head began to bleed so that you can have authority over your corrupt thoughts. That's what that was all about. Y'all don't know that, but that's what that was all about. He still never said a word. Still never said a word. Then after beating him all night long, after punching him, after spitting on him, after pulling his beard out, after putting a crown of thorns on his head, they hand him a tree and tell him, you got to carry your own tree up this hill so we can kill you. He gets under it and starts carrying his tree. Y'all know the story. A black man by the name of Simon is standing in the crowd. They order Simon, come help him with this. Simon helps him get up there. Jesus still hasn't said anything. They drive nails the size of railroad spikes through his wrists and through his feet. They drop that cross into the hole. When it hits the hole, there's a ripping of the tendons. When he finally speaks, when he finally says something, now, I'm just telling you, he's teaching us how to suffer. When he finally speaks, he could have said, Father, send 10,000 angels and slay every one of them. He could have said, Father, send lightning, get rid of every one of them. What does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He was telling us, this is how you suffer.
But you don't understand. They treated me wrong.
Yeah, no, they didn't treat Jesus wrong. They just treated you wrong. It's all about you.
You don't understand. They talked about me. Yeah, I know. They didn't talk about Jesus. It's just all about you. You don't understand. They didn't speak to me. Yeah, I know.
The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, meaning there's nothing that you're going through that Jesus didn't experience. Are you hearing me?
Okay.
I told y'all this one wasn't going. I wasn't going to get a whole lot of woo, woo, woo. Y'all want me to do part two of this next week? Father, we certainly thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that your word comes to reprove us. Your word comes to challenge us. Your word comes to heal us from all unrighteousness. And so right now, Father, we yield to the healing virtue of your word. And we ask you, Lord, to teach us to not just grasp to the promises we want, but to see things clearly and understand that in the midst of those suffering times, that's when the promise is there to comfort us. You taught us how to suffer. You called us to suffer. So, Lord, teach us how to walk that out for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.